From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Matthew 13 tonight, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in its field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? And he said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Several of the parables, one of those being the parable, the wheat and the tares. This to me is one of the most terrifying of all, especially as a pastor. I remember years ago learning about the difference between wheat and tares. And when you think about that, we know what the definition is. Christ explained it in verse 37. He said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Obviously, being a kingdom parable, the field is the world. The enemy that comes and sows the tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, the Bible says, verse 39. And the reapers are the angels. Look what happens in verse 40. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. When it comes to wheat and tares, we know that the naked eye, even a farmer, someone that has years of experience in planting, initially cannot tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. And as a pastor, my concern is, I wish we could say that's just in the world, that's just outside the church, but that's inside the church as well. And our churches today are filled. Doesn't matter what kind of church we're talking about, what kind of religion you're talking about. If you're talking about Baptist, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, or Methodist, or Catholic, whatever church you want to talk about, buildings every Sunday are filled with both wheat and tares, and the eye cannot distinguish between the two. You can have someone in a suit and a tie with a Bible in their hands and a smile on their face and a pious look as they walk through the door. They know how to shake hands. They know how to go through the rituals. They know how to perform, but inside they're empty. You know how to distinguish a tare? You have to wait till the time of harvest, and the tare is empty. There is no grain. You know how you can tell at the time of harvest, the difference between the wheat and the tares? The wheat will bow over just a little bit of it because of the weight of the grain that's held within. Sadly enough, churches today have tares. People that grew together, grew in the sense of they went through the motions, they got established in a church. They, by all appearances, seem to be a normal church-going believer, but inside they never had a moment where they trusted Christ as their Savior. Maybe they made some kind of profession that years back in their youth, something they didn't understand, no Holy Spirit-filled conviction. They're going through the motions, and they're coming under conviction. The problem is when you made a profession, once you fit in, the longer you go without trusting Christ as your Savior, the more difficult it is to do, because then you have pride as a factor that's an obstacle that says, no, everyone already thinks you're a born-again child of God, and to raise your hand or to walk an aisle would be amazingly embarrassing. I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you're not born again, And if the Holy Spirit brings you under conviction and you are torn apart in your soul knowing that you are not a child of God, there is no one in this world that's going to be happier than this preacher and these people. Many in here have gone through that very same thing, where maybe in their youth, maybe they were part of another church, maybe they were baptized, maybe their profession of faith was something that was not biblical. But better to go through the embarrassment in this life than to stand at the judgment seat and hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I can't imagine the torment of soul of sitting in service after service, coming under conviction and resisting the Holy Spirit in the matter of salvation. You want to get that settled. You don't want to live tormented over that. You don't want to live confused over that. You need to nail it down. Make sure you're a born-again child of God. I don't want to try to create doubt in anyone's mind. But that's a matter that you need to know that you have biblically, I'm talking about biblically, not because someone told you. Here's what makes me nervous. I've had people before that I asked them about their salvation. Now, if you get nervous about giving your salvation testimony, you might want to get saved. When you're saved, you're born again, you remember a time in your life when God got a hold of you and he grabbed you, he put you right over the very flames of hell and shook you to the core of your soul, and you repented of your sin and you by grace accepted Jesus as your Savior. You know what happened. And you're happy to tell people, you know what? God did something inside of me. I know if you're raised in church, it's not like you're giving up drugs, or I hope you're not giving up drugs. You know, maybe some of you need to give up some of your meds, amen? And by the look of your faces tonight, don't give up your blood pressure medicine. Stay on that because you need it. Should have taken it before church tonight, amen? No. You better be able to point to a time in your life where you got born again, and if you can't, tonight, don't sit through another night of conviction. Don't put off the Holy Spirit another moment. Get that taken care of, get that settled, and then you'll be able to enjoy the house of God. Then you'll be able to enjoy preaching. Remember a few years ago, we had a lady leave the church, and I happened to see her, and she said, "Pastor, you know, I just got tired of sitting in service after service after service under conviction." Well, you could have fixed that. If you would have gotten born again, you could have fixed the conviction, because the Holy Spirit will let you alone once you get born again. So I wouldn't be miserable. If I come to the house of God, you're coming straight from work in a world and you're tired and you're busy. If you're coming, you might as well enjoy it. Well, Pastor, how do I enjoy this? Get born again. Get born again and it'll change something inside you. You'll start enjoying the people of God and the house of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But anyways, that's not the message. We're getting distracted. The message is found in verse 38. Look what it says. The field is the world. Now that's what I want you to get your focus on tonight. The field is still the world. Capital City, I see church after church, and God's allowed me over the past 15 years to travel and preach in churches. And I'm going to be honest with you, the more I do it, the less I like it. And there was a day when I enjoyed it. But that day's passed. I enjoy traveling overseas. I enjoy going around the world and helping plant churches and helping young preachers, training nationals. Now, that I love. But traveling in the United States of America is becoming more and more difficult because churches are becoming more and more myopic. And now churches have forgotten that the field's the world, and now they talk about their city, those that are still reaching out. Many have stopped reaching out. Many are so myopic now, it's their building. The only way for a church now to beat their chest is, look at our facility. Look at our new parking lot. Check out our new sign. Can you believe the new school building we built? I don't think that's the purpose of the church. I don't think the purpose of the church is a ball field or a ball team. I don't think the purpose of the church is a Christian school. I don't think the purpose of the church is a youth ministry. I'm thankful for all those things, and if they can help serve the purpose of the church, praise God for them. But that was never the New Testament purpose of the New Testament church. God is constantly trying to keep us focused on keeping the main thing, which is the Great Commission. And guess what the Great Commission still says? Go ye into all the
world.
The field is still the world.
Amen.
That hasn't changed. Acts 1:8 still says, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the uttermost part of the earth. It's the world. Now, here's what happens, Capital City. The closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more Satan is busy trying to convince us to decrease, not increase our focus, decrease our focus. Because the advantages have never been greater than they have been in 2018. And even as a pastor living in the United States of America, I catch myself, and I want you guys, listen, I want to have a good judgment day, and I want Capital City Baptist Church to have a good judgment day. And I want to make sure until the day I am gone from this earth that my focus remains unchanged, and that is not a larger piece of property or a larger auditorium, although I would love to have that. That's not my main goal. I don't want that to ever be the main focus of our finances. I don't want that to ever be the main focus of our time. Our field is still the world. And too often we get our concern down on the things of this earth. And I understand whether that's the price of utilities or the price of rent or the price of property taxes. And for those of you that are nervous tonight, don't worry about it, because I'm not going to try to get you to give more to missions. I'm trying to get you once again to refocus on the fact that as a church body and as children of the Lord Jesus Christ, the field has not changed. The field is still the world. And here's the problem, because we pay enough attention to the radio or the news or Fox News or whatever, here's what we think of. We think of North Korea as a problem. We think of Russia as a problem. We think of immigration as a problem. We think of all these things, worldwide news, in a negative light instead of looking at it in a prophetical light and saying the field is still, North Korea is still the field. Russia is still the field. From Argentina to Guatemala, from South Africa, I know you've heard the news, the South Africa now, just like Zimbabwe, is going to, by force, take those farms away from the whites. And some would think, well, what a socialistic idea. Here's what you ought to do. Any news that you hear coming from around the world ought to trigger a thought that triggers a prayer that says there are missionaries there, there are people in need of the gospel there, there is little being done there, and oh God, would you raise up some men that would feel burdened for that country? Would you protect those ministries and those missionaries? And everything that we hear concerning the world news ought to lead us to pray like we've never prayed before. And remember, the field is still what?
The world.
The field is not South Austin. South Austin is our location. This is the location where we're supposed to be reaching out to the world. But God's philosophy is, wherever we read in Scripture, the most famous Scriptures all explain the same thing. For God so loved the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Capital City, as much as I'm thankful for our bus routes, as much as I'm thankful for our junior church, as much as I'm thankful, I walk around this place, and tonight we have got these teens up there in their class, and the club's in the back, and the property's full, and I thank God for the additional parking that He's given us. And these, but that's all just a small part of the picture. We've got to constantly redirect our mind to the fact that although we're reaching this area of town with a bus route, we're reaching this area of town through a different ministry, the field is much, much larger than Austin or Travis County or the state of Texas or the United States of America. The field is still in most churches today. Missions has become a side note. Missions has almost become a frustration. We're going to have a missions conference once a year, another missions message, another missionary. this is our, everything that deals with reaching out to another country where we can't go, our feet may never step, our body may never actually physically present, we may never be there, speak that language, we know it's an impossibility, but reach those people, it's still our duty as a church. Now, here's what's really strange when it comes to missions, we suddenly start to believe a universal church philosophy. So it's the church. No, let's talk about capital city. I can't control what other churches do. I can't control what other pastors sing. Here's what I've realized, even preaching missions conferences. There are some churches that pastors are never going to catch the vision. I've eaten meals with them. I've preached messages in their church. I've tried to stir them up. I've given them ideas. And guess what happens? Nothing. But I'm not responsible for that church. I'm responsible for Capital City. And Capital City, I want you to know this is one button that I'm going to push, and I'm going to push it again, and I'm going to push it again, and I'm going to push it again. You say, that's a button that I don't enjoy having pushed. Then you're probably in the wrong church. Because our purpose today and our purpose next year and our purpose till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again is not to have the most comfortable chairs in Austin, Texas. Our purpose is not to have this perfectly climatized. Our purpose is not, and I'm thankful for the beauty, and I'm thankful for the remodel. I'm thankful for all the effort that Pastor Robert and these men have put into this building. And I'm thankful that they've taken a building that's 75 years old and made it look like it's only 10 years old. That's a miracle. Thank God for that. And that's not our purpose. I thank God for Brother Nate and his company and what they've invested in remodeling this building and throwing stuck over that old red brick. And I thank God for the wood floors in the bathroom. I thank God for all of that. I believe it's been a good investment. Amen. But bottom line is, if we're not channeling what we have, prayer, time, finances, missions trips, I don't care where I go, I've heard missions criticized. Well, you know, there are better ways to invest. You know, I think there's more efficient. There's more efficient ways than explain it to me. You know how to efficiently reach the world? There is no, Americans aren't efficient with the dollar. Okay, we're just not. You know, on the way to the airport, we got to grab a Starbucks. At the airport, we got to buy a magazine and a pack of gum and eat a breakfast taco. That's not efficiency with funds. They could probably bought 10 Bibles with the money that we spent between here and the airport. Let's just be honest. Okay? Why are we arguing about efficiency? If you remember Cap City, we run a very efficient organization when it comes to finances. It would be hard to pull off what we pull off in the school and the Bible college and the other ministry and everything that we do and be this efficient. I thank God for efficiency. But if you just want to talk about American efficiency in general with the way we spend money, come on, someone can poke a million holes in the way we spend money. Can we just be honest tonight? We all spend a little bit too much money on shoes and ladies. Come on, how many Coach purses could we collect in this building for Michael Kors on the average Sunday? Is that a great investment? My wife and daughter say so. My wife, thankfully, lives very cheaply, but Brittany does not. You know what? I'm not here to tell you Michael Kors is a sin. I believe Kors, C-O-O-R-S, and a can is a sin. And I wish I could be as adamant about the purse as I am about the alcohol, but I can't. But here's the bottom line. Even in our inefficiency, we can admit that we do have enough to send something to someone to get them across the ocean, help them build a building, help them with their orphanage, help them get some Bibles in their hands and some literature, and do the work of God. No generation has had more than this generation of Americans. And now is not the time to start feeling sorry for yourself and say, well, you know, I could do this, I could do that if I wasn't involved in missions. You could disobey the Great Commission is what you could do. The field is still the world, and Satan is still planting tares. 7.6 billion people. We can't even wrap our minds around that. 1804, that's when the world population reached 1 billion. Nearly the first 6,000 years went by without this world reaching a population of 1 billion people. By 1960, there was 3 billion. And then from 1960, in 40 years, that number doubled to 6 billion people. China, 1.4 billion. India, 1.3 billion. Now let me ask you this. If the Great Commission is going to all the world and preach the gospel, China, how many know China's been in the news a lot? When's the last time you got on your knees and prayed for China? You know they're cracking down, kicking missionaries out? Raising. R-A-Z-I-N-G. Raising churches. Knocking the buildings over. Making it illegal. Now, it's always been illegal, but now, even the small groups that are trying to get together, being disbanded. Preachers, once again, jailed. How many do we know? Guys have been in for years, the Lawmans, the Rays, and others suddenly booted out of the country. Now, if our job is to reach the world, it starts with a level of compassion where we understand there's a loss of two souls every second. Two souls every second. 120 minutes. Step off in eternity. The majority of those never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, we're talking about statistics that include every religion under the sun, but the modern statistics from non-denominational organizations are that 3 billion out of the 7 billion have no clue what the gospel is. We've messed up. We just went to Ecuador. You know what we saw in Ecuador? Not like other South American countries where the Catholic Church is the dominant religion. We didn't see much of that, but we noticed Jehovah's Witnesses everywhere. So we checked online. Guess what the statistics are in Ecuador? 1,067 congregations that the Jehovah's Witnesses have started. Now listen, the Jehovah's Witnesses haven't even been around for 200 years, preaching a false gospel that'll send people to hell. And in less than two centuries, they have planted over 1,000 churches, and they have 92,000 trained witnesses that are going out weekly to spread their false gospel. In Bible preaching churches, we've been around since the time of Christ, 2,000 years. We don't have 92,000 active witnesses in all of South and Central America. The field is the world. We've got to begin to look out at our neighborhood, in our city, in our state, in our nation, but go way beyond our borders and say, the field is still right now 196 countries that we're supposed to be reaching with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wake up and it's our coffee and it's work and it's our newspaper and making our boss happy, managing to survive traffic another day and getting home and a few minutes of that, and a few minutes of this and smiling at the family and going to bed and redoing it all over again tomorrow. And God said, the field is the world. And all Satan wants you to do is, okay, now that you're saved, now that you're a Christian, that's okay. Just shrink your view of your field. Here's what Satan will get you to. Your field is where you work. You got a neighbor on either side. You go to HEB. You pump gas at Exxon. And you see those same co-workers three times a week. So, I mean, if you're going to be there the next couple decades, at some point you want to pull out a tracker, invite them to the service or something. And pretty much you've covered your field. You walk into HEB occasionally, get someone to track, smile, invite them to revival, and you're good. You've covered your field. You can check it off, check the box, and say, I'm a decent Christian because I paid attention to my faith. The only problem is that's Satan's ploy to get you to pat yourself on the back and say, I've done my job. No, that is not our job, Capital City. Our job is large enough that it encompasses 7.6 billion souls. Well, Pastor, you're discouraging me. You're not encouraging me tonight. I mean, I can't even fathom that. I can't wrap my mind around that. Well, here's what we've got to do. We've got to understand our job is not just our neighborhood. Our job is not just our county. Our job is way, way bigger than this. Because your field will change. Your location is going to change. Well, Jane, you came from Florida. Your location changed, but your field didn't change. Your field's been the world. Capital City, this church started out as a church in Rifle, Colorado. The location changed. God sent us years ago from Oklahoma Baptist College down to, people said, well, you're from Austin, Texas. Well, actually, I spent a few years in Austin, Texas. I wasn't from Austin, Texas. I was from Rifle, Colorado. And then God sent us down to Argentina. We were there for 5 years and actually had some problems. They called them heart problems. I called them mental problems. She didn't realize that, but she had a brain transplant. When they did an MRI on her head and realized there was nothing there. So had some issues to take care of. So they relocated us to Mexico. Now, we're in Argentina, and Argentina was part of our field, but Argentina was never our field. Someone said, well, you going to your field? No. That's our location. Our field's the world. God put us in Argentina to reach the world, and then God moved us to Mexico to reach the world, and then God moved us to Austin, Texas to reach. Our field never changed. The field was always the world. That's why we supported missions in Argentina. That's why we supported missionaries in Mexico. And that's why we're still planting churches in Mexico. This is why we try. This is why, listen, church, you understand this. I don't want to miss very many Sundays, but if I miss Sundays to preach, it is because I still believe the field is the world. And we can't ever get our eyes off of that. I know missions conference isn't until October, but if the only time we get our eyes on the fact that the field is the world, we're never going to accomplish our purpose. Now, here's what I believe, Captain City. I believe 350, 400 people in the heart of Austin can make a difference. We are making a difference around the world. What Brother James Hoffmeister is doing, what Brother Rick Martin is doing, what Eddie Trimble is doing, we can go from country to country, what the Lots are doing now there in the backwoods and in the jungles of Peru, and Brother Sanchez over there. And what right now, okay, Keith is working with about 25 pastors in his immediate area. He just got connected with 50 pastors in the northern area. He's training 75 pastors. Okay, do you realize the influence of that? And those men are starting to send out church planters. Okay, if Keith's been in Uganda for 20 years, if he stays in Uganda for another 20 years, Keith is literally going to be one of the few in our lifetime that influence an entire country. And guess what we get to do? Support him. Now, church, you know, I don't sign checks. I don't count the offering. I don't carry a church bank card. But here's what I do. I'm the one that makes decisions that says, send it to Uganda. Well, Pastor, don't you think we could use a new? We probably could use a new something here and a new something there. But spending $5,000 here, you barely notice it. And you spend $5,000 in yes. Uganda?
Yes.
Oh, man, you know what you just did? You just held a revival.
Yep.
Folks, I've traveled around the world enough to know, listen, our average missionary is living so simply. If you could see the way these men live and the way they give and the hours that they're pulling off and the nationals that they're investing in. I mean, Brother James Hoffmeister and what they're doing and Brother Bernstorff and Brother Rahul and what Brother Sunday, what these men are doing. We were just in Ecuador, and we got a couple grandbabies in the faith down there. But Brother Alanis, I'm talking about someone got down there in 5 or 6 years. He's built a church, and they've already planted 3 other churches. And things are happening. Here's the problem. It's hard to get motivated if you never travel out. That's why you ought to get a passport.
Amen.
Difficult to get pumped up about that. Because you live in the States and you go door knocking, you pass out a tract, and you know what the general reaction is to the gospel. It's not real positive, right? So here's what I'd suggest. Get a passport. Did you know that you can still buy tickets to certain places? Man, if you want to take a vacation, you could vacation in Ecuador as cheaply as you take your normal vacation, because you can get tickets over there for $400, and Ecuador is beautiful. It's just this natural thing to constantly get refocused back on, well, we got some carpet that's torn up, and we have some maintenance that needs done. I understand that. You know, I'm as big on maintenance as anyone on the planet, and I think we ought to keep a clean building, and I think we ought to keep things first class. But that's not our number one priority, because the field is not 1300 Red Street. And I don't care what anybody says. You go back in the Old Testament, hey, you find missions from day one. I love that verse in 1 Kings 8:44, the dedication of the temple. And what does Solomon say? That all people of the earth may know thy name. That was the purpose. God sends Jonah down there to Nineveh. Several hundred thousand people get born again in a single revival, and the evangelist has a bad attitude and doesn't even like missions. Daniel's sitting there in Babylon with heathen kings, and that filthy, wicked heathen king named Darius sends out a proclamation. He had 50 million, listen to the historians, 50 million people in his reign, and he said, I want everyone in every village, in every town, in every house to know and understand that this God is the true God. How many people got saved because of that edict? Yeah, God's always been concerned about the whole world. Go to John 4:35. Here's what God does. He's going to use any mean possible to get us focused on the field. John 4:35, say, not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Isn't it strange how little time we actually spend looking at the field? We buy maps, we have globes, but how do we actually look at the fields? As much as immigration has been in the news over the past 2 years, you'd think we begin to understand that God's opened up another door of opportunity. And because we have failed to reach the world, God has brought the world right here to us and said, lift up your eyes and look on the field. And here's what he did. God does strange things to get us to look on the fields. In Acts 8:1, you know, we talk about Paul's three missionary journeys, right? How many of you have been saved long enough to remember that? The three missionary journeys. So the first one, he goes to the region of Galatia. But I think we forget the very first missionary journey is Acts 8:1, because Acts 1:8 says what? You shall receive power to that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the other most part of the earth. I got to quote this quickly because we're running out of time. You guys are falling asleep. Between Acts 1:8 at Acts 8:1, 8 years pass. They focus on Jerusalem. I know Acts 3, 3,000 get saved. Acts 4, 5,000 get saved. They're doing a great job of reaching their Jerusalem, but what about the rest of the world? They're ignoring the rest of the world. They've forgotten that the field is the world. So here comes Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And he persecutes the church, and what's Acts 8:1 say? They were spread abroad preaching the word. That's Paul's first missionary journey. Amen. He comes in, the disciples go out. The world hears. He took four missionary journeys. We just don't like to admit the first one was he scattered those Christians abroad. God said, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you to focus on the world. Boy, Christians, it's time that we said, I got to make this a permanent part of my thinking. Now, a field this big is going to take a very large plan in order to accomplish our task. Now, here's what I constantly hear, that it's impossible. That's a lie of the devil, because if Paul reached all of Asia, without any modern transportation, without printing presses, without Bibles in his hands, without the New Testament. Now think about just modern technology, what we can do with the cell phone, what we can do with the computer, what we can do with radio, what we can do with TV, the printed page. Access, modern access to the printed Word of God. Kim and I were just preaching in Florida. She did most of the preaching, I did most of the listening, but we were preaching in Florida and walked into Victory Baptist Press, and there's thousands, hundreds of thousands of John and Romans that are about ready to be shipped to Zimbabwe, a country that for several centuries, over a millennium, no scripture in their language, and now we have access, we can put it in their printed page and give them a copy. And we have no excuse. You can travel anywhere around the world in less than 24 hours. And Americans are given access to these countries. You pick the country. Vietnam. And I've been in North Korea. I don't know if I'd go back again, but China. I mean, we've been given access to these countries. It's going to take a plan. Now, Cap City, here's what we did. Here's our plan. I just want you to know. I want to review here. If God sends us a good missionary, here's our basic rule of thumb. If they're a good man, we have confidence in them, we take them on. Now, I know other churches, hey, we're going to pray about this, and we got to see if we fit in the budget, and we'll put them on a list of 62 missionaries, and 2 years down the road, we'll take one of those. How many of you are on board if it's a good man and we have confidence in him? Take him on. Well, what, Pastor, what happens if they quit 6 years from now? Well, thank God for the good 6 years that they gave us. Okay? And then if there's a problem, we stop supporting them and redirect the money. Guess what? We've had to redirect money maybe 25 or 30 times since I've been here. People, you know, someone comes off the field, someone gets old, someone does something stupid. It's not an issue. You thank God for the churches that were planted, the people that were won, the tracts that were passed out, and you thank God that someone else lived in Paraguay and you didn't have to. Amen. I've been to China. I don't want to live there. I enjoyed Zimbabwe. I was happy to leave. Amen. Send me for 10 days. Just don't make it 2 weeks. It's way too long to eat mush and live in those conditions. Amen. Don't act all pious. You haven't even stepped over to one of those countries. You get the willies thinking about it. Guyana? How many of you guys say, I want to move to Guyana? No, the smells of Guyana. I was like, oh. Man, I normally lay on the ground, no matter where we go, I lay on the ground, and I spend some time on the ground saying, God, I'd love to come to this country. I just need to hear it from you. You give me the word, and I'm here. And I wait and I listen. Now, when I went to Guyana, I never laid on the ground. I was afraid of some disease would crawl up in my ear and eat in my brain cells. Now, here's another thing we want to do. A missionary comes through town, whether or not they're scheduled, listen, we have missionaries come through all the time. This young man that came through here Sunday, he wasn't scheduled. I didn't know who he was. I met him Sunday morning, didn't even know. He talked to me about Argentina, didn't even know he was headed to Argentina as a missionary. Here's what we need to do. When we find out that they're a missionary, even if they're not scheduled, let's reach out and be a blessing. Encourage them. Take them out for lunch. Give them a $20 bill. They're a good person. Give them $100. Be a blessing to them. Pray for them. Let me ask you this. Can you go 24 hours without praying for a country or a missionary or a people group around the world? How can we say we're fulfilling the Great Commission? So, Pastor, I can't remember all the names. You can walk out of church tonight, walk by one of those missionary boards, and just pick one. And from now till Sunday, you pray for that one missionary in that one country. And then Sunday, pick another one. I mean, there's 100. We can't even put them all up in the halls. But I know there's 125 in the hallways. You can pick one of them. That's good. God, I want to make sure that I'm staying focused on reaching. Now, Capital City, forget what every other church is doing. We can't use other churches as a point of reference. Amen. Let's talk about Capital City. Are we being faithful? Are we doing what we can? Are we praying? Get a passport. Say, I don't have the money right now. Maybe you have to plan for once all your kids get out of the house. But make a plan. Even Brother Jenkins, newborn, can make a plan. Start throwing change in a jar. Say, at some point, I want to make a trip. I want to go somewhere around the world. I want to go see one of our missionaries. I want to send. Listen, we take trips with the college students, with the high school students. Some of you parents need to help us out and say, let's get our kids involved and open their eyes. They're not going to catch a disease. We've never had a kid travel and catch a disease. Now, when I was in Zimbabwe, I went over there and Jeff said, oh, well, you know, we don't worry about malaria or anything. I've never had malaria. And the first guy, I shake his hand. I mean, he looks like he's about ready to fall over. I mean, he's purple and blue and sickly. And I said, what's up with him, Jeff? Because half of his congregation has AIDS. I'm not making that up. Half of his congregation has AIDS. He goes, no, he's been down with malaria for like the third time. I said, you told me that you didn't have malaria here. He said, I don't. They do. We're under a tent. I'm sitting under a light bulb, and the mosquitoes literally are this big. I mean, it's like B-1 bombers coming in, and all you see is a half a pound of malaria coming at you. I'm trying to encourage you to take a mission trip. Hey, I'll tell you this, and we're finished. So we go to Ghana. Ghana is below, most of it is below sea level. And I believe it was the French that designed their sewage system. So you have all these channels in the country. It's all black. I'm talking about, it's not black water. It's too thick to be water. It's just disgusting. So what they do, high tide, they open the gates, and then the water comes in, and it flushes it out to sea. You don't go swimming on the beaches of Ghana. It flushes it out. It brings some new water in, and that's their system. So the kids are going to go up to this village church and preach. They start to load them on boats to send them up the channel. But the boats sit about, Robert, let me get my fingers right, the distance. Is it less than this? That water. Now someone says, well, it's only 7 or 8 feet deep. I'm not worried about the depth. I'm worried about if that boat goes over, what you breathe in or what. You catch a few diseases on your way out of that pond. Anybody here old enough that you were on that ride? Raise your hand. Was that pretty exciting or what? I had some of our kids tell us that was their favorite trip.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.